When you read a scripture like the one that's just been read, you'll see there that what we do with our money is a barometer of our faith. That is what this passage is teaching. If I talk a whole lot of garble this morning and you don't get anything, go away understanding at least this, that this passage is telling us that what we do with our money is a barometer of our faith. So you say that you're Christian. I say that I'm a Christian. You say that Jesus is first in your life. I say that Jesus is first in my life. He is my passion and he is my joy. He's your passion and he's your joy. Well, Paul is saying if those things are true, then your wallet will show it. Generosity will show that Jesus has touched your life. Now, I take it for most of you that your being here this morning means that you have a relationship with God himself. Or that at least you are looking into, investigating a relationship with God. Otherwise, why on earth would you be here? You would more likely be on the veranda at home and reading the newspaper with a cup of coffee or tea and marmalade and toast next to you, just enjoying this lovely day. Why would you be here? Or maybe you would be on the golf course or walking along the river on a beautiful day like this. But certainly you wouldn't be here. But if you are here because you love and worship the living God, then look at this passage carefully because it gives a way. There are many ways, but it gives a way that measures the state, the real state of our love and worship. If you are investigating, and you wouldn't say that you've come to the point of having a relationship with God, you're just investigating, well, don't worry about measuring your life in terms of whether you are truly loving God and putting him as first in your life, because first things first, you've got to first come to him. But for those of you who have come to him, who do love and worship him, then here is a measure of your faith. Now, before we go further with the passage, a bit of background is important. You see, at first glance, chapters 8 and 9 seem rather odd in the flow of 2 Corinthians. Because these chapters are all about Christian giving. But up until now, Paul has been talking about this church as a problem church. He's been talking about things that they have been struggling with. And he has actually rebuked them. He's been talking about a rebuke that he gave in another letter. And interacting with them in writing around this rebuke. He had actually written to them and told them to repent from sin. So if you just flick back to chapter 7 and have a look at verses 8 and 9, and you'll see something of what's been going on thus far before we get to verses 8 and 9. So Paul says to them, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while." Verse 9, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting." Something was wrong in that church, and you can read about the condition of that church in 1 Corinthians as well. And Paul had written to them, rebuked them, and they repented. And as Paul goes on, he says that he is sure that despite their failings, despite the problems in this church, they are real Christians. He is able to rejoice about this church. So have a look at verse 16 in chapter 7. He says, "I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you." And it's with that confidence that he then begins to talk about money in chapters 8 and chapters 9. You see, a year back, they had begun to take part in an interchurch collection. Money was being collected to help the famine-ravaged Christians in Jerusalem. But with the Corinthian church, it had stopped. They had been collecting money from the heart, and now this work of grace, this work of giving, had stalled. Why had it stalled? Well, probably because they had been distracted by the brokenness in their church. They had turned inwards. They were looking inwards because of sin. And so Paul wrote to them about their sin. However, they've repented. Things have changed. And Paul is now confident that there has been real repentance among these Christians. He's confident that they've dealt with this sin problem that was causing them to be distracted. He's confident that they are real Christians, and so now that he's come to that point, that he's confident that they are really, really Christian, he then leads them in these chapters 8 and 9, to get on with what is fundamentally a Christian act. Giving is Christian. You see, these chapters 8 and 9 are not an oddity that just appear in the middle of another subject. They were not inserted by some editor who came later on to find Paul's writing and awkwardly inserted this bit that doesn't actually fit with what Paul wrote originally. No, what's happening here is that Paul is leading a repentant church into being godly by pointing out that giving generously goes with being Christian. Now, as he exhorts them, still thinking about the background, as he exhorts them, he refers in the first few verses to churches in Macedonia. And I want you to see where they all are. So a map comes up on the screen, and it's probably not that clear because of the light, but just so that you know, on the upper parts of the map, you see Philippi, and then Thessalonica, and then Berea. And that would be the Macedonian area. So those churches are the Macedonian churches. Lower down on the map, you get the province of Achaia, and that's where Corinth is. So when Paul is talking about the Macedonian churches, he's talking about those churches we read about in the New Testament, Philippi and Thessalonica, which are churches that are doing very, very well. You know, there's a range of spiritual maturity among the New Testament churches, and Philippi and Thessalonica are at the top upper levels of maturity. And then you'll remember when we explored 1 Thessalonians earlier this year, we saw that these were amazing Christians, that they were true believers who followed Christ deeply despite pain and persecution coming to them. So that's by way of a bit of background. Now, with all that background, let's note seven things from this passage about Christian giving. The first thing I want you to note is that Christian giving comes from God. How might we best measure the health of any local church? How can we tell if a group of people who call themselves a church really have God working among them? Is it that the numbers grow? Is it that they are a welcoming and friendly people? Is it that they are involved in mission and evangelism? Well, all of those things would be a helpful measure, I reckon. But our passage this morning is saying that giving is an important indicator. Have a look at verse 1. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." These Macedonian churches have been given grace. Grace is a gift. Been given grace that comes from God. Grace is gift. It's kindness. It's favor. God has given them this grace. He's done something among them. Now, if you can say that you have been given favor by God, then you can surely say that God is with you. You can surely say God is working among you. And Paul is saying here that God has given this grace, this gift, this something to these churches in Macedonia. Let's have a look at verse 2 to see exactly what it is. For, and that's a very important word. That word for helps us to see what he's talking about. What does he mean by this grace from God? For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So what is going on here? Well, God has given them this ability to give generously. They are a people under severe affliction. They are extremely poor people. And yet their great joy in the Lord has overflowed, says Paul, into great financial generosity. What makes a people do this? There is so much against them. Why aren't they overwhelmed by the affliction of persecution? Why aren't they overwhelmed by their poverty? Because God has made them like this through the gospel. People change. When the gospel takes hold of people, they change. And I want you to note this. In this section, in these two verses, Paul is not saying how wonderful the Macedonians are. Don't think like that. What is he saying? He's saying how wonderful the gospel is. It is the gospel that has made them like this. It is God working on these people that have made them like that. So that's the first thing. Christian giving comes from God. God is at work. And that is why they behave as they do in this wonderful way. The second thing I want you to note about Christian giving is that Christian giving is willing. And you can see this in the Macedonian churches, in their astonishing behavior. Have a look at verse 3. Paul says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." There are a few things that come out of that. They have given beyond their means. This has cost them. I don't know about you, but when I apportion my income, when I think about my budget, there's certain areas that are necessities. So that would be things like food and shelter, clothing, that sort of thing. And then there are other areas that are more discretionary, things like entertainment. I don't have to have that. Now, to give according to my means is that I measure everything that I'm going to give against the necessities. Those are the essentials. But here the Macedonians have gone even further than that. They have sacrificed deeply for the sake of the believers in Jerusalem. Maybe they went without some meals so that their brothers in Jerusalem could eat for the sake of others being able to be fed. I think it is quite shocking to think that when there is an obvious need that is right in our faces, that Christians, us maybe, would not take action and do something about it. What if we have fellow Christians who are really in dire need and it's right on our doorstep? Surely we would want to be like the Macedonians and even venture into sacrificing in the area of necessity. Perhaps go without a meal. Well, all of this shows that these Macedonians were most willing. See, we are not expected to give beyond our means, as you will see later on in the passage. We're not expected to, but they just did it. They just did it because they were willing. It came from their hearts. It's quite refreshing to read this in the light of some other articles that I read this past week in preparation and looking at some stats coming from America, where it was said that American Christians these days are giving under 5% of their income when you spread it all out across the church in the United States, the evangelicals, the Bible believers. Here are people going way beyond. I also want you to see another thing that shows that Christian giving is willing. These Macedonians have given of their own accord, it says. See, nobody asked them to do it. What's going on here is that this has flowed out of their Christian DNA. It is a manifestation of what God had made these people. It is not normal with people to be like this. You know, people normally need to be asked, and people normally need to be motivated with something of a political campaign type of approach. You know, in the world, when you think about asking the world to give, it's often about disturbing images on your TV screen of sick children and starving children, and that kind of thing then moves people to give. We all know in the world that there's great need out there. But when it came to these Macedonians, they just gave of their own accord, says Paul. And then also, just seeing that Christian giving is willing, it goes even further. In verse 4, it says that they begged to do this. Who does that? Who begs to give? You see, begging is usually associated with getting. You think of the beggar on the street. He wants you to give to him. This is completely the other way around. Look at verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And so that's the second point, that Christian giving is willing. Third point, Christian giving arises from submitting to God. You'll see that in verse 5. Paul says, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us." You see, these Macedonians, not only were they willing to give, but they were spontaneous. They didn't do it because others expected it. They did it because they belonged to the Lord. It is the natural outworking of loving God. They had given themselves to the Lord. This means that they had surrendered their all to the Lord. It's the stuff of that hymn we sometimes sing, I surrender all. That's what Christians do. We give everything over to the Lord. We give our entire lives, all that we are, all that we own, all that we have is given over to the Lord when we come to Him. It's that New Testament idea that you read about in Romans chapter 12, where we are called to be a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is about giving it all, just giving it over, giving it away. We are to be living sacrifices. We give it all away. We submit everything to God. Now, some might give when it comes to financial need. Some might give because they don't want to look bad in front of other people. So imagine if we knew that our church in Brookton had great need. Maybe some natural disaster has happened to them. And our brothers and sisters there in our founding church are in great need. Imagine if you or if I were directly asked by someone, Craig, would you help? Could you help meeting their need? Would we say no? Would we be able to say no? You see, but if you heard about such a need, the next question is, would you or would I naturally find a willingness arise in us so that we approach those who are administering this collection to help our brothers and sisters in Brookton, and would we naturally go over to them and say, please, may I contribute also? Would it just be in us, in our DNA? Very, very hard to say no when you're approached, but would we naturally just do it? You see, they gave themselves to the Lord first, we are told, and it was then, a very important word in the verse there, then, that the Lord moved them by His will to give themselves financially to Paul and those working with Paul. Verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So the third point, Christian giving arises from submitting to God. It becomes our DNA, our Christian DNA. The fourth point, Christian giving is for all believers. Some might make the mistake of thinking that generous giving like this is a special ability that some people get from God and other people don't get it. So we read scriptures that talk about how some are gifted for administration, others might be gifted for teaching, and so the gifts go. And then we think, this ability to give, well, that's just for some people. But that's not biblical thinking. You see, Macedonia is an example for other Christians too. They are not unique. Paul is saying that other Christians should act in accord with this behavior of the Macedonians. This is what he's saying to the Corinthians. Have a look at verse 6. After talking about Macedonia and their just natural love for God arising generosity, he says in verse 6, accordingly, we urged Titus, who's working with the Corinthians, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Paul is saying it is right and natural that another church should act in this way, act accordingly, in accord with this kind of behavior. And also, to show that Christian giving is for all believers, you'll notice in verse 7 that it is listed among virtues that should be present among all of God's people. It's not a special gift, a unique one just for some. So look at verse 7. He's saying to the Corinthians, but as you excel in everything, as you excel in faith, see that's something that all Christians should be excelling in. We don't have perfect faith. There are many moments we don't trust God as we should. But it's something which should be growing in us as we mature as Christians. So as you excel in everything, in faith, that's for all Christians. In speech, that's for all of God's people. In knowledge, surely we should all be excelling and growing in our Christian knowledge. It's for all Christians. In all earnestness, we should all be excelling in these things. And then Paul says to the Corinthians, and in our love for you. It really should be that churches all around the known world at the time are excelling in the apostles' love for them. There should be a connection of love coming from the apostles to these people. There should be that as we connect with other fellow brothers and sisters. It's something you should find in all the churches. And so he's saying, but as you excel in everything, all of those things, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Christian giving is for all believers. Point number four. Point number five. Christian giving shows true faith. Why has Paul told the Corinthians all this about how outstanding the Macedonians were? You see, it might appear that he's pushing them. Pushing them. You know, like a parent who's perhaps trying to get a child to overcome a fear. You're out in the park and the child's up on the slide and the child doesn't want to go down. I don't know if you've seen that. So I've seen that with my kids. Just, there's freeze up there. They don't want to go down the slide. And so you say something like, Johnny, go, go, just let go, just go and slide. You'll be fine. Johnny doesn't want to go. And then you say, your sister can do it. And you're manipulating your child to go. And that sometimes works. You know how horrible it is when people do anything reluctantly. So you ask your child, she's come back from a party and she's got a little bag full of lollies. And you say to your child, can Daddy have one of those lollies? And then you see the look of disappointment come over that face. And you see the brain ticking over. She's not keen. She objects. And so then you say, oh, don't be selfish. And she hears that as a command from her father, and she reluctantly hands one over. See, that's not a happy scene. That's not a happy scene at all. But I'm glad to say that I do see the other side in my house. I've seen both sides. At the other side in my house, and what a delight it is when she comes to you all on her own and says, Dad, would you like one of my lollies? And even if I'm trying to give up sweet things and watch my waistline, I take it and I eat that lolly with great delight. You see, Paul is not commanding the Corinthians and then giving them this extra force, manipulating them by saying, look at the Macedonians. Look what they're like. He's not doing that. He's exhorting them. Their response to Paul must not be in response to a command, but their response must be out of true love for the Lord. It must come from their heart naturally. Verse 8, Paul says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So why is Paul raising the Macedonians, putting their behavior out there? Well, it is to show the Corinthians an example of behavior that is springing from the heart, springing from true love for the Lord. That's the Macedonian example. And he wants the Corinthians to demonstrate that they too have that in their hearts, that they too have that love for the Lord, that they too have that faith in God. If it is there in their hearts, if this grace of God is in their hearts, if they really love the Lord, if that's in their hearts, then the Macedonian story would only inspire them. It won't guilt trip them. It would inspire them to act in accord with the Spirit of God that dwells within their hearts. And if the Spirit of God is in them, and that story by the Macedonians resonates with them, and they love that story, and they want to do the same thing, then they are people of true faith. Christian giving shows true faith. It shows we love God. He is there. Point number six, Christian giving is modeled on Jesus. You know, it's appalling when Christians say that they love the Lord, and yet their giving amounts to just the scraps of their budget. In verse 8, Paul calls on them to show in their giving that their love is genuine. And then the very next thing he puts to them is the example of Jesus' generosity. Look at verse 9. He says, for you know the grace or the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. See, Jesus didn't nip out of the glory of heaven for 5 minutes just to quickly go and give his life for his people. It wasn't like he gave the loose change that happened to be in his pocket like we might do when we walk past a charity collection in a shopping mall. Jesus let go of the glory of heaven to suffer not only the physical horror that the bloody cross was. The cross was macabre. It was horrible. But he also suffered bearing the huge anger of his Father in our place. And dear friends, I think we have no idea what that felt like. We can't really know, because we don't know what that intimate relationship, Father-Son in the Trinity, was like. We don't even experience anything near that intimacy. We have our relationships on earth, but nothing like that. But what we do know is that it was horror for Jesus. We know that because of the trauma he went through, sweating blood in the garden as he prayed on the night before his crucifixion. Listen to these words from Luke chapter 22. Jesus says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. He needed that supernatural help to carry on that crossroad. And then the next verse says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." Dear friends, we can't even get into that. We get an inkling of what it was like for Jesus. And that is our Lord. And he is the example for us of generosity. And in that, Paul is saying he's an example that should impact how we are in generosity too. How it should be when it comes to how we spend our money. And so, do you give sacrificially? Or do you feather your nest first and then see what is left? And let me tell you, I'm talking to myself as well as I read these things. As I prepare sermons like this, this speaks to me, and I feel that I need to go back and look into my life deeply and say, Craig, do you give sacrificially, or do you feather your nest and then see what is left? Giving sacrificially surely means going without many things that we would like to have. I'm not saying that there is no place for enjoying life. But on balance, Christian generosity means that we do sacrifice. The scriptures do not frown on enjoying the good things. The scriptures do not call us to live a life of sackcloth and ashes. So don't mishear me. We saw this last week when we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in that section, you see that Paul expects that there will be rich people among the believers. He doesn't tell them to stop being rich. He just calls on them to share. He doesn't say ditch your wealth. But on balance, is there sacrifice among those who are wealthy? And as we saw last week, we probably here are all listed among the wealthy on a global scale. But I think we must argue that Christians do go very, very far, like the Macedonians did, particularly when there is an obvious screaming need in our faces. If the people of one of our churches, like I gave an example earlier on, a hypothetical example of Brookton, what if they had a flood and washed everything away and they are in dire, dire need and they're starving because of that disaster? It would be wicked of us to not step up and help, and to even go to the extent of the Macedonian church, where they went even beyond their means. We must sacrifice when there is particularly a screaming need like that. Last point, number seven, Christian giving is measured. So in verses 10 and 11, Paul effectively says to these Corinthians, finish what you started. They've been collecting for this great need. He says, now finish what you started. And then he says, your desire and willingness to give must be matched by giving out of what you have. Look at verses 11 and 12. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So sure, the Macedonians did something quite unusual with a screaming need in their faces. But that is not a pattern that Paul is saying we need to be following with general giving. And that all must follow that when it comes to general giving. The pattern that he gives is to give out of what you have. You are not expected to be burdened, verses 13 and 14. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Now, when I see that they have an abundance in Jerusalem, I ask myself, what, aren't they starving? That they have a famine, they have need. What does it mean, their abundance? They have nothing. What on earth were the Corinthians going to get from the believers in Jerusalem, as Paul seems to be saying in verse 14? Well, when you read Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 27, you find out what he means. He says, at present, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So the abundance flowing around isn't only in the realm of money. It's also spiritual blessings. The Gentiles receive the great spiritual blessings that come from the Mother Church. Everything that they have become in Christ has stemmed from headquarters that is in Jerusalem. It is only fair, says Paul, it is only right that churches like Corinth give. Corinth is told to give to Jerusalem out of her abundance. The Christian giving is measured. God does not want us to wallow in abundance. Our abundance must go to help where there is need. There must be fairness. That is what the scriptures are saying. And that is the way that it works with God. That is typical of God. There must be a spread from where we have abundance to where there is need. Whether it's our churches running costs, whether it's our missionaries, whether it's ministries of mercy like the Mustard Seed Ministry or Bogpour, whatever it is, where we have areas of need, we must not be wallowing in abundance, God says. That is not the way God operates. Look at verse 15. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Talking about the gathering of manna when they were in the wilderness, when Israel was in the wilderness. Even if you gathered up a whole lot of abundance, you had nothing left over. And you ever gathered not enough, well, God worked it out that you did have enough. God is into supplying need. And he does not want us just to wallow in our abundance. And we need to weigh these things up. We need to weigh up all the scriptures that talk about that it is okay to enjoy the good things in life. But at the same time, there needs to be sacrifice. We're not to wallow in abundance. We need to look out for where there is need. And so I end with two questions. The first one is, does any of this resonate with you? Is this something of what you are like? Is this showing something of what you would like to be? See, I look at this and I go, I'm not perfect here. I want to be like this more and more. And I would think that that is the sign that God's Spirit is in me, that He's working in me. You see, the desire to be like this and aspects of this kind of desire in you already tells you that the Spirit of God is at work in you. So that's the first question. Does any of this resonate with you? The second question, does all of this cause you to say, well, I'm not really there. I don't actually know God. I don't see Him working in me, but I want Him to. I want to be a beneficiary of His great generosity, that I might live forever. I want that. Well, brothers and sisters and friends, if you are one of those, do come and speak to me, or do come and speak to one of the elders, that you might be sure, that you might know how to receive God's great generosity to those of us who without Him face a terrible destiny, a terrible future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've thought about a lot of things, and maybe our minds are quite taxed as we have worked through this text, which is full of how we should think and act as Christians when it comes to our giving. Lord, would you help us to adjust where we need to adjust? Would you help us in an area that clearly from what you say in the scriptures, is difficult. In an area where temptation is strong, an area which is so avoided by churches, would you help all of us here who love you to think through prayerfully where we are at when it comes to this and to adjust where we need to? Pray for all of us, myself included. And Father, there are some here perhaps who have not come to really know Jesus and have not taken on his great gift of his life given in place of ours, so that it might be possible for us to be forgiven and be right with you and live forever and not face your anger one day. What an amazing act of generosity. Jesus did not have to do that. We did not have to be forgiven. We could have been rightly and justly left in our sin. Thank you for that incredible act of generosity, Lord. And we pray for those today who are here, who have not come to receive it, that they wouldn't go any further, that today they would embrace what Jesus is giving and perhaps come and talk to one of us or talk to a friend so that they might be shown how to receive that. We thank you for what you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.